Come to you, turn in the Word of God this evening to 2 Peter, and our text from God in His Word are 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 17 and 18. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 17 and 18. You therefore, beloved, since you know this beforehand, beware lest you also fall from your own steadfastness, being led away with the error of the wicked, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. To him be glory, both now and forever. Amen. Don't be led away with the error of the wicked, but grow in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, our Saviour. I don't know how far advanced the harvest is throughout the country. I don't know whether you've got anything growing still in your garden yet to be gathered in. Maybe you've got something in the greenhouse which is still ripening. Maybe apples on the tree you haven't quite yet picked or haven't quite yet fallen. The Department of Agriculture and Horticulture have a website, and they tell us that the wheat and the barley and the oats and the oilseed rape are all gathered in, 99% of some and 100% of the others, all gathered in ere the winter storms begin. No more growing, no more harvesting. The end of the growing year is over. Jesus spoke of the end of the world as the harvest. The end of the world hasn't come yet, because you're sitting there and I'm standing here. So there's still growing time. And that's what Peter is talking about here in this last chapter of his second letter. He says, don't be led away with the error of the wicked, and we're going to look into that, but grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. There's still time for us each to be growing, and that's what we should be doing right up to the end of world history, right up to the end of our lives. We're to be growing in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. We think of the Lord Jesus Christ, Luke, the doctor, who observed the life of Jesus very closely and heard reports from, no doubt, Mary, his mother, how he grew. He grew in stature, he grew in grace, in favour with God, and in wisdom. And we are to be people who are growing, spiritually growing. However old you might be, still you can grow in grace, grow old graciously, and in grace, and in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ, our Saviour. And don't be led away with the error of the wicked. So these two things. What's the error of the wicked that Peter is talking about? And why does he say to us we're to carry on growing in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Saviour? Well, the error of the wicked that Peter particularly highlights here is the error of saying, where is the promise of Christ's coming? Now, you Christians, you apostles, you teachers of the church, you told us that Jesus Christ was going to return. Well, you know, it's getting to the end of the first century and we haven't seen him return yet. And so the wicked, we're told, we're beginning to say, where is the promise of his coming? They not only talked like that, but they lived like that. Peter tells us that we should know this first, that scoffers will come in the last days, walking according to their own lusts, saying, where is the promise of his coming? See, if he's not going to come, then it doesn't matter how you live. If there's not going to be a day of judgment, and it doesn't look like there is, according to these wicked people, they can live according to their own lusts. They can do what they want. They can live how they want, live how they please. And that's how they were living, the wicked. They were walking according to their own lusts. They recognised no absolute being, no absolute right or wrong. They were their own gods. They did just as they pleased. Whatever they fancied doing, they did it. And they believed that there would be no consequences for them following the end of this life. Is he going to come? Ha! Where's the promise of his coming? Everything continues just as it is since our fathers fell asleep. The end of the world is coming. Don't be led away with the error of the wicked. The doorbell goes. You may have a glass front door or windows in your front door, and you know the time of day, and you know because there are two people standing beyond the glass front door that they're Jehovah's Witnesses. And as you open the door, you know that their sort of opening gambit will be, what do you think of the world and where is it going? And they will give you a false hope of an optimistic future for this present world. Don't be led away with the error of the wicked. You turn on the news, and what do you hear? You'll hear of climate change. More evidence to support the idea that this is tremendous danger to the planet. You will see protests and marches and strikes in support of government pressure being put on government, or government coming under pressure to do something about climate change. The fear that this world cannot continue as it's continuing. That by the end of the century, there are going to be islands that have disappeared from the globe because they've been submerged as the sea levels rise. There are going to be vast parts of capital cities of the world that become submerged in water. And there are going to be wars, probably, over lack of water, lack of resources, as the earth diminishes in its power to yield enough food to support the populations of the world. Climate change. This world is out of kilter. We must do something if we're going to save the planet. We might even explore whether we can colonize Mars and the moon and places like that. Don't be led away with the error of the wicked. This world is not going to end because of some climate change. This world is going to end when God says it will. And it will end in the way that God says it will. Peter tells us, these scoffers say, where is the promise of his coming? You said Jesus was going to come back, and when he comes back, it's going to be the end of the world. Where is it? Don't be led away with those who walk as they want to walk in their own lusts. Say, where is the promise of his coming? They say, you know, everything has continued just as it is. Ever since the fathers fell asleep, there has been no intervention by a divine hand in world history, they say. Everything is working on a mechanistic, natural process. Everything continues without any divine intervention, without any divine help. It just sort of is nature and natural forces unfolding. And that's how it's been ever since the creation of the world. In 2009, I believe it was, there was the atheist's bus. It went around with the slogan, there probably is no God, so don't worry. Enjoy your life. Don't be led away with the error of the wicked. The scriptures tell us there certainly is a God. Don't worry. Enjoy your life with him, trusting him, following him. It's a wonderful God. And if you're walking with him, you don't need to worry. If you're walking with him, you can really enjoy life. But the error of the wicked is to say that there is no God who interferes and involves himself in world history. Peter says in verse 5, this they willingly forget. They forget some wonderful things of history and reality. This they willingly forget, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, by which the world that then existed perished, being flooded with water. God does intervene in world history. God created by his word. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. God said, let the waters be gathered together in one place and let dry land appear. And God saw the dry land and he said it was good. But that same water which God had used to bring forth the world was exactly the same water that he used to engulf the world in the flood. At his command, there was the flood. God saw the wickedness of man on the earth, that it was exceedingly great. Every imagination and thought of his heart was only evil continually. And so God grieved in his heart, said, the end of all flesh has come before me. He said, my spirit will not always strive with men, but 120 years I will bear with humanity another 120 years. Whilst Noah is building the ark to save him and anyone who will take refuge in the ark and the creatures. And Peter tells us in his first letter that God's long suffering through preaching of Noah, through the preaching of Christ by the Spirit to the people of Noah's day, that there's a judgment to come. You cannot live just as you please. And God is going to destroy the world by a flood. And that's exactly what happened. But people are willfully ignorant of that, deliberately ignorant. There's the evidence of the global flood. Why is it that we have fossils of sea creatures near the tops of mountains? It's because those sea creatures and those mountains in which they've become fossilized were once under the waters. Why is it that you have vast swathes of sedimentary rock, rock laid down by water, spanning continents? It's because there was a global flood that laid down these layers of sedimentary rock across the continents. The evidence is there. But people are willfully ignorant of God's intervention. Where is the promise of his coming? God hasn't intervened in world history. Do you forget the incarnation of Jesus Christ? The history books tell us of Jesus. Beyond the Bible, you get references to the Lord Jesus Christ, this remarkable man who did miraculous things, who rose from the dead. You have it recorded more fully, more accurately, in an inspired way in the scriptures. God intervening in history. God coming into history. In the birth of his son Jesus Christ. God living here amongst men. The perfection of the life of Jesus Christ. Holy, pure, spotless, undefiled from any sin. This spotless man. You think of the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. How that, as he lived, he lived with a purpose. Think of the death of Jesus Christ. What divine intervention then. The Lord Jesus Christ upon the cross. And the darkness descending on Calvary. This supernatural darkness. In the Old Testament, in the prophets Amos and other prophets, you speak of the day of judgment. The sun will be darkened. The moon will not give her light. It's this embolism of darkness and judgment. And the Lord Jesus Christ there on Calvary, coming under the judgment of God. God intervening in history at Calvary. Think of what happened when Jesus was dying on the cross. What was happening in the city, in the temple. The veil of the temple is torn from top to bottom. God intervening in history. Do not be led away by the error of the wicked. You say, well, just everything just carries on as it is. God is not interested. God doesn't get involved in world history. God does get involved in world history, has got involved in world history, is involved in world history. He sent his son to be born in a manger. The angels knew it. Told the shepherds, you will find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. He's the Lord, the Saviour. And Jesus died upon the cross. Don't be led away by the error of the wicked. He rose from the dead. He rose from the dead. The empty tomb. Where is his body? His enemies had no problem tracking him down to the garden where they could arrest him. With a bit of money, get a betrayer to locate him. They could not get anybody to tell them where the body was. Because the body was not dead. It was risen from the dead. You think they wouldn't have tried buying some betrayer of the new burial place of Jesus so they could bring out his body and say, look, here is the crucified Jesus. He's risen from the dead. Think of the transformation in the lives of the apostles. Scattered, frightened, depressed, broken. And within a few weeks, they are changing the world with their message of Jesus Christ risen from the dead. The forgiver of sins. The transformer of lives. The fountain of eternal life, Jesus. And people entering into that life and the world being filled and with churches as a consequence. Do not be led away by this error of the wicked when they say, where is the promise of his coming? Everything continues ever since the creation of the world. God doesn't intervene. He has. Don't forget the flood. Don't forget the Word. The Word of God that created, the Word of God that brought the flood. And by the same word, the present creation is upheld. And by the same word, this creation is upheld and preserved to the day of judgment. The heavens and the earth, verse 7, which are now preserved by the same word, are reserved for fire until the day of judgment and the perdition of ungodly men. There's a day of judgment coming. There's a day of consuming fire coming upon the world, the heavens and the earth. The word sustains creation at present. Colossians 1 and Hebrews 1. Jesus created all things. They were made by him and for him. And by him all things consist. Everything holds together because Jesus is the word holding everything together. Hebrews 1 verse 1 to 3 talks about Jesus being the creator, upholding all things by the word of his power. He carries everything forward by the word of his power. You remember Jesus in John 5 says, marvel not at this, for the hour is coming when all who are in the graves will hear the voice of the Son of Man and come forth. The word of Jesus. He called Lazarus out of the grave. Just a simple sample of his commanding voice. The day is coming when all who are in the graves, the dead in the sea will come up. The dead in the graves will come up. All will be called forth to the day of judgment. And it is a day of tremendous, overwhelming conflagration of the whole world. The elements will melt with a fervent heat. The heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, and the elements will melt with a fervent heat. Where is the promise of his coming? He is coming. And when he comes, it will be catastrophic for the world. This world is not going to end because of climate change. This world is going to end at the day of judgment. When the word of God goes forth. It's a passage in Revelation 14, verse 14, where there's one like the Son of Man sitting on the clouds, and the angel comes from the Father saying, Put in the sickle, for the harvest of the world has come. And the Son of Man will harvest the world. Jesus told parables, didn't he, about the end of the world. The angels being sent forth to gather his elect from all corners of the world. The harvest is the end of the world, Jesus says. Don't be led away by the error of the wicked, saying, where is the promise of his coming? Just live. Forget it. Don't forget it. He's coming. Where's the promise of his coming? 2,000 years plus. Yes, but, Peter says, remember this. God is not bound by time. 1,000 years is to him like a day, and a day is like 1,000 years. 2,000 years ago is like the day before yesterday for God. There's no delay at all. God is not slack concerning his promise, as some people count slackness. But he is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Why the delay? Why doesn't God, as he looks down upon the earth and sees it filled with violence and people's imagination just producing vile, violent, immoral videos, video games, actions, crimes, why doesn't he come and just wipe everybody off the planet? Because God is not willing that any should perish, but it all should come to repentance. God is not in a hurry to judge, but he is urgent about people coming to repentance. God says in Ezekiel, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from their wicked ways and live. Why will you die? Why will you carry on living so that you're exposing yourself to this holy and righteous judgment of God? God delays the day of judgment because he is desirous that all people should come to repentance. He commands all people everywhere to repent. Why are you still alive today? Because of God's mercy to you. He could have swept you off the planet ages ago. But he wants you to be a repentant person. He wants you to be safe from the day of judgment when it comes. There is safety from the day of judgment. It must have been horrible, noisy, catastrophic when the waters of the great deep hidden under the ground burst forth. There's plenty of water under the ground. I met a man in Africa who was going around drilling wells. He'd already drilled about 58 wells. Didn't have to go very deep. And there was water, water, water. What a terrible thing it was when Noah had built the ark. And people were scoffing. What are you doing, Noah? There's a day of judgment coming. No, no, no. There is. And this is where you take refuge. And each plank of wood is a new testimony. For 120 years, God spared mankind. God was preaching to mankind. God was long-suffering towards mankind. There is judgment coming. As you see the ark going up, 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 deck after deck after deck, and then the roof. And as you sense the day of judgment must be pretty near because the ark is almost complete. And yet the people, Jesus said, as it was in the days of Noah, that's how it's going to be when the Son of Man comes. They were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, careless of the judgment. Resistant to the voice of the Spirit of God through Noah towards them. That there is salvation in the ark. No, 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 we don't need that. And they knew not, Jesus said, till the day that Noah entered into the ark and the waters carried them all away. The noise of it. The rain, 40 days and 40 nights of heavy rain. The waters of the great deep, the earth opening up, cracking open, and the waters gushing forth. The landscape being transformed. The noise, the terror. The doom. Don't be led away by the error of the wicked. Where's the promise of his coming? He's coming. Well, it's 2,000 years since Jesus Christ. A day with God is just like 1,000 years. 1,000 years is like a day. It's like the day before yesterday. For God, he's not in a hurry to judge. But he is earnest about your repenting of sin. Don't be led away by the error of the wicked. We can walk just as we please. It will have no consequences for eternity. It will have consequences for eternity. For you. If you do not repent, if you don't turn away from sin to righteousness, it will have eternal consequences for you. But there is shelter. From the burning heavens, from the elements melting with a fervent heat, there is shelter in Jesus Christ. Peter, in his first letter in chapter 3, says that there is, that Noah's Ark was a type. It was a kind of picture of Jesus Christ himself. That just as the ark took all the battering of the water, just as Noah, as he sheltered in the ark, was lifted up above the waters that rose up from the earth and sheltered from the waters that came down, just as Noah was perfectly safe inside the ark of God's design, so, Peter tells us in 1 Peter 3, there is a similar antitype, a similar corresponding type for us in baptism. Not the removal of the flesh, filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience towards God through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. You're baptized in the name of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. As a person is baptized, they're immersed in the water, as if they've gone under the judgment, and they come forth. But it's just a picture. It's a picture of their salvation in Jesus Christ. They are trusting in Jesus Christ. They're trusting in Jesus Christ, crucified and put to death and put under the judgment of God for them. And Jesus Christ risen from the dead for them. And as they shelter in Jesus Christ, who's already been through the judgment and already risen beyond the judgment. So a person who is baptized is the answer of a conscience towards God. It's the answer of them saying, yes, God, I trust you, Father, for planning this salvation. I trust you, Lord Jesus, for bringing it about and purchasing this salvation. I trust you, gracious Holy Spirit. You have told me of my sin and of my need to flee from the wrath to come. And you have told me of the shelter that there is in Jesus Christ. I take refuge in Jesus Christ. And on the day of judgment, when Jesus Christ returns, there will be safety in Jesus Christ. Paul, in his letters, as Peter says, he speaks of these things. He speaks of the return of Jesus Christ. I show you a mystery, he says, we shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, the trumpet will sound, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. We who are alive and remain to the coming of Jesus Christ shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. We shall be taken away from this world that's going to be destroyed. We shall be taken out into safety in Jesus Christ and with Jesus Christ. And it will be glory for us. He will come to be glorified in his saints. Don't be led away by the error of the wicked. Where's the promise of his coming? Everything's carried on as it always has done. There's going to be no divine intervention. There is going to be a divine intervention. It's delayed because God is not desirous that any should perish. He doesn't want you to perish. And you will if you do not repent and turn from sin and shelter in Jesus Christ. The delay of his return is in order that people might repent who have not already done so. But then also, as we look at our text, his delay in coming is that those who have repented and grow, grow, grow in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Listen to verse 15. Consider that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation. The same long-suffering which delays his coming so that sinners can repent and come to faith in Jesus Christ, the same long-suffering is so that there will be salvation. So that people who are repentant can grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. To become like him. To be made more and more like Jesus day by day. The fruit of repentance is to be like Jesus. For those who repent and turn from their sin and trust Jesus Christ to have taken the judgment for them, and they are safe in Jesus Christ, then the salvation that they have in Jesus Christ is something they need to develop and have developed. Work out your own salvation, Paul says to the Philippians, because it's God who works in you both to will and to do his good pleasure. Grow in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. What are you to be doing up until the return of Jesus Christ? What are you to be doing if you're a Christian up until the time when Christ returns? You're to be growing. Growing in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. John in his letter says, "Behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called the children of God. It doesn't yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is." And the application John makes is, everybody who has this hope in him, that we shall be like him, everybody who has that hope in Jesus Christ, they purify themselves. They begin to be like Jesus. They want to be like Jesus. They're looking for the time when Jesus returns, and when we see him, we shall be like him completely. And if you've got that hope in Jesus Christ, then even today, you'll be growing in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. Are you growing? Are you growing like Jesus? Are you growing in your knowledge, understanding of Jesus? Are you knowing him more and more? Remember Paul, that aged apostle as he was when he wrote Philippians, that I might know him and the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of his sufferings, be made conformable to him in his death, so that I can share in the glorious resurrection. So the text, don't be led away with the error of the wicked. The error of the wicked is, you can live as you please. He's not coming. Everything just carries on as it always had without any divine intervention. You don't need to worry. Don't be led away by the error of the wicked. You cannot live as you please. God has intervened in history. In the flood. The great judgment. In Calvary. That great judgment. Judgment against sin. Coming on the Saviour. So that anyone who shelters in the Saviour, be safe, secure, bound for glory, secure against the day of judgment when it comes, because God will come, and it will be cataclysmic overflow and overthrow of everything. The heavens will be dissolved, and it will be like a thief in the night. You won't know it's coming. It'll be upon you before you realize it. So Jesus said, be ready, be ready. You don't know when the Lord will come. So repent. That's what God is delaying his return for, so you can repent and not perish. And then if you have repented and are sheltering in Jesus Christ, What's your business now? Grow. Grow. Grow like Jesus. Grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. And when he comes, in a moment, the twinkle of an eye, your transformation into the likeness of Jesus will be completed. We shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. May we all be looking to that great day, sheltering in Jesus and safe for all eternity. Amen.